Good evening, each one. So good to be with you. So wonderful to worship our Heavenly Father in spirit and truth together this evening. Thank you so much for being here. We're blessed with a number of visitors. There are dear friends in the audience. There are those who are in the audience that have known me since I was about 2 years old, and that's been a few years ago. And there are brothers in Christ that have known me since my college days, and that's been a few years ago. But whether you're a member here or a visitor, we're so appreciative of you being in attendance tonight to worship God, study His Word together. I invite you to take your Bibles out, please. Be open to the Old Testament book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 34, please. Again, 2 Chronicles chapter 34. My family and mom appreciate the hospitality so much of the brethren here, and as we're looking forward to throughout this week to be with you in those settings as well, socially as well as spiritually here. And so good to be in the home of Liz Smith, and she means so much to our family, and she's always been so good and kind to us, and we're always receiving these notes and cards in the mail in Cookeville, Tennessee, on various and unexpected occasions, and we appreciate her encouragement. And she's, like so many other friends and brethren, have supported us so much also with our desire to adopt a baby, and so we appreciate her love so much for our family. But good to be with her in her home. In 2 Chronicles chapter 34, we read in verse 15, "And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of Jehovah. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan." You know, when you read back over that and pay close attention to what is stated there by Hilkiah to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of law. I have discovered it, as if it was lost. And it was lost. You know, this event, as we read the text here in the Old Testament of 2 Chronicles 34, it took place during the reign of the last good king of Judah, King Josiah. And the temple, the house of the Lord, had fallen in disrepair. It had been, in fact, they had brought idolatrous images into the temple. And so the temple's being cleaned up. It's being repaired. The true worship that we can read of in the Old Testament, that was being restored by this godly king and his leadership. And as they're cleaning up the house of the Lord, as they're making the repairs or restoring true worship at that time, this is when the book of the law was found. It was discovered, but it had been lost. You think about that. The word of the Lord, the word of God, lost in the house of God. And thus, if it was discovered and had been lost, it wasn't being used, it wasn't being read, it wasn't being taught. Its contents then were not known to God's people, and thus they were not following or heeding His laws, His judgments, His statutes, His commandments in their lives. They had become ignorant, sadly, of divine teaching. You know, countless people today own a Bible, of course. Most people own multiple Bibles. In fact, 20 million Bibles are sold every year in the U.S. But how many just sit on the pews and sit on car seats and sit on the coffee tables and on the bookshelves and they collect dust? Because people are not picking them up and reading them, and its contents are not known. I'd like to speak to you tonight, and Lord willing, tomorrow night, on the subject of the dangers of biblical ignorance. Now, when we say ignorance, we mean simply the lack of knowledge, experience, information, or education, the opposite of wisdom. And of course, you can talk about many different fields or aspects of life where someone is ignorant in. You can talk about a lot of aspects of life where I'm ignorant in, whether it's auto mechanics or, as I'm talking to one brother, welding, okay? But here, of course, we're talking about the context of the Scriptures, the Word of God. George Gallup said Americans revere the Bible, but by and large they don't read it. And because they don't read it, they have become a nation of biblical illiterates. And illiteracy, again, is just a lack of knowledge in a particular subject, but in the most important case here, the Bible. Regarding biblical literacy and discipleship, and I'll put this in quotes, Christian researcher and author, George Barna, he collected the following data, and please understand that his use of Christians, obviously he's not talking about New Testament Christians, but just as it's often used in the religious world. But he said, he discovered in this research he did, you got 85% of Americans who own a Bible. Fewer, though, than half of all adults can name the four Gospels. And some of the statistics and findings will not be on the slides, such as this one. Many professing Christians cannot identify more than two or three of the disciples. 60% of Americans cannot name even five of the Ten Commandments. Can you? 82% of Americans believe God helps those who help themselves is a Bible verse. 12% of adults believe that Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. A survey of graduating high school seniors revealed that over 50% thought that Sodom and Gomorrah were husband and wife. And a considerable number of respondents to one poll indicated that Billy Graham preached the Sermon on the Mount. 6 out of 10 Americans reject the existence of Satan. That's kind of scary, isn't it? Here's our great adversary who's seeking to devour our souls, and I don't believe in him. I don't believe he's real. 4 out of 10 Americans believe that when Jesus Christ was on earth, he committed sins. 5 out of 10 believe that anyone who is generally good or does enough good things for others during their life will earn a place in heaven. 4 out of 10 believe that the Bible, the Quran, and the Book of Mormon are all different expressions of the same spiritual truths. 7 out of 10 born-again Christians said they do not believe in moral absolutes. And only 1 out of 10 Christians base their moral decision-making on the principles that are taught in the Bible. And 54% believe truth can be discovered through logic, human reasoning, and personal experience. And I don't know if you can see that date in the bottom right corner there, 2007. Well, you think in the 15 plus years since this research was done that things have improved in our nation? He went on to say that Bible reading has become the religious equivalent of soundbite journalism. When people read from the Bible, they typically open it, read a brief passage without much regard for the context, and consider the primary thought or feeling that the passage provided. If they are comfortable with it, they accept it. Otherwise, they deem it interesting but irrelevant to their life and move on. There is shockingly little growth evident in people's understanding of the fundamental themes of the Scriptures and amazingly little interest in deepening their knowledge and application of biblical principles. He says the problem facing the Christian church is not that people lack a complete set of beliefs. The problem is they have a full slate of beliefs in mind, which they think are consistent with biblical teachings, and they are neither open to being proven wrong nor to learning new insights. Our research suggests that this challenge initially emerges in the late adolescent or early teenage years in a culture driven by the desire to receive value. More Bible teaching is generally not viewed as an exercise in providing such value. And so religious ignorance replaces the Word of God and is based on sometimes mysticism for some people who believe in direct spiritual communication, emotionalism, legalism, disconnected Bible verses, as he spoke of, just kind of taking it out of its context, religious traditions handed down from one generation to the next, without investigating the Bible for themselves. Sincerity in deception. People are religious and they're sincere about what they believe, but sadly they've been deceived. And tragically, I believe these 6 points somewhat accurately describe the current religious landscape of our world today. Do you know what Satan's greatest weapon is, or at least one of his greatest weapons for sure? Man's ignorance of God's Word. Man's ignorance of God's Word. You know, consider, as we think about the dangers of biblical ignorance and look at some examples of that in our Bibles, if you'll be turning to the New Testament, please, to Acts chapter 3. But consider that the Savior of the world was killed by his own people because of their ignorance of the Old Testament scriptures, the many prophecies, hundreds of prophecies connected to Jesus Christ and his kingdom. We might say, well, wasn't he killed out of envy? Even Pontius Pilate hadn't been exposed to the Lord very long, but he knew the Jews had handed him over out of envy. Yes, the gospel accounts tell us that. They certainly were envious of Jesus. They had developed a hatred for him. They wanted to destroy him for some time, but they killed him also out of ignorance. That's what Peter says in his second sermon recorded for us here in Acts chapter 3. The lame man that Peter and John had through Christ miraculously healed. We read in verse 11, "Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of your fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all.'" Notice verse 17. "Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it," what? "In ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, that so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who has preached you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things," notice again, "which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." Notice there twice the Apostle Peter makes specific reference to all that the prophets have said. They've been fulfilled, that the Christ would suffer. And they have been speaking those things since the world began. Brethren, verse 17, "I know that you did it in ignorance." He's not saying you're just a bunch of dummies. No. He's not saying you don't have the mental capability to understand and put together what God's Word says. He says you lack the understanding, you lack the knowledge. You know, even the disciples and apostles, Jesus had Bible studies with them to help them understand all those prophecies. But you killed him out of ignorance. You did it ignorantly. Didn't excuse it. They were still accountable. He still calls on them to repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Luke 23, 34, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Don't those memorable words at the time of Jesus' crucifixion speak again to the ignorance that was there among the Jews? It does. You know, the great persecutor of Christians. Why did he do it? Paul, or Saul at that time of Tarsus, he did it out of ignorance. He persecuted Christians out of ignorance. He imprisoned them and put them to death out of ignorance. Now, again, remember later, well, I don't have the scripture up there, but you know it, Acts 23, verse 1, when he was brought before the high priest of the Jews at that time, and he said, I've lived before God in all good conscience until this day. Like, how can he say that? And the things that he did in his past. Well, he did it with a good conscience. He thought he was doing right. He thought they were wrong. He sincerely thought they were wrong, the Christians. And I have to put a stop to that. And because he believed he was faithful to God, right? Acts 26, as he's reflecting upon his own conversion, but also his past before that happened, here in verses 9 through 11 of Acts 26, please read with me. Indeed, Paul said, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. It wasn't because, well, just because he had hatred in his heart and he was just evil and mean-spirited. No, he was convinced. I thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were, notice plural, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. Now notice what he says over here to Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy 1 verses 12 and 13. He says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, I have in my margin there, violently arrogant, but I obtained mercy. Why? Because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. When the light come on for him, well, literally, when the light came down from heaven on the road to Damascus, right? And here's Jesus Christ who appeared to him. Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. And then it hit him like a ton of bricks. Lord, what do you want me to do? Go into the city and you'll be told what you must do. How merciful our Lord is, though. Someone who, he did it ignorantly, he did it with a good conscience, he was completely wrong, he was sinning, he was doing what was evil, though in his mind he didn't think so at the time. But even one who was trying to destroy the church, compelling Christians to blaspheme and deny Jesus Christ, and when they're put to death, I'm casting my vote against them. And yet, the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant, verse 14, with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners of whom I'm chief. I'm foremost. He's a great Bible example, isn't he, of God's incredible mercy and grace, no matter what anyone's done, that they can be forgiven, they can be saved, they can become a child of God and have the hope of heaven. But here's Paul, here's Saul, and he did it ignorantly in unbelief. You know, the Bible also speaks of, Paul does, in Ephesians chapter 4, of many who are alienated from the life of God. Why? Because of the ignorance that is in them. Alienated. They're separated from a life with God. They're out of fellowship with God because of that ignorance. Let's look at it together, that text, please. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having noticed their understanding is as what? Darkened, being alienated from the life of God. Why, Paul? Because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. And notice, be renewed where? In the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man which was created according to God in righteousness and true righteousness and holiness. Doesn't this describe accurately kind of the world at large? How the world is alienated from the life of God because the ignorance that is in them. Their understanding is darkened. They need the light of the gospel to shine in their hearts and minds, right? And what is so key and life-changing for the sinner is mentioned in the text we read, verse 20. What is it? What is so key and life-changing for the sinner? Because these Ephesians had come out of the world, right? That we should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, right? This was their past. This is our past. But you have not so what? Learned Christ, verse 20. Being taught by him, verse 21. Knowing the truth that is in Jesus, verse 21. What does the truth do when we know it? It sets one free from sin, John 8, 32. And verse 23, being renewed in the spirit of your mind. Kind of reminds me of what Paul said in the book of Romans, in chapter 12, and in verse 2, when he says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, the gospel of Christ, the power of God and salvation, it renews our minds. It renews the spirit of our minds. It takes away the darkness and light enters in when we receive it, as they had there in Ephesus. You know, many also are ignorant of God's righteousness, and they seek to establish their own. Ephesians 4, maybe Paul doesn't so much have spiritually minded, religiously minded, God-fearing people in mind, but here in Romans 10, that's the context. We're talking about religious people. We're talking about the Jews who believed in the one true God, who believed in that the Messiah, the Christ, was coming, even though they missed that completely. But in Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, the Apostle Paul writes there, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Notice verse 3, for they being what? Ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Does this passage not accurately describe the churches of men today? That there's a zeal for God, there's an enthusiasm for God, there's a spiritual fervor for God, there's, you remember, sincerity and deception. Unless indicated otherwise, you know, to us, we don't question the sincerity there. Paul was sincere, but he was sincerely deceived and ignorant as well. And Paul could speak from personal experience, right? It wasn't he the one also at the time? He had a zeal for God, but it wasn't according to knowledge. And how many today still being ignorant of God's righteousness, which is contained right here in the New Testament in the gospel of Christ, and then they go out and they seek to establish their own righteousness, and they begin to put that in their church manuals and their catechisms and have their councils and their synods, and that determines their church's doctrine, and they have not submitted to just the righteousness of God. And then in 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, please. And I think how especially sad that some willingly are ignorant, as the King James Version reads, of the Word of God. They willfully forget, the New King James Version renders it. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which to I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this verse, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget. Again, the King James Version says, willingly are ignorant, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition or destruction of ungodly men. And so, if someone is willingly they are ignorant, or they willfully forget, what is that implying to us? Well, they know better. They know better. But they choose to ignore and to forget and to reject ultimately God's clearly revealed will. And how sad if we know what it says, but I kind of want to set that aside. I want to willfully forget what I just read, right? I don't want to accept that for whatever reason. Well, instead of being filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, Colossians 1:9, so many today have their minds and hearts filled with religious traditions and doctrines of men that Jesus spoke of there in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9, which renders, he said, their worship that they offer, the religion that they profess, to be in vain, to be futile, to accomplish nothing. Consider with me briefly some specific examples of the dangers of biblical ignorance today. You have the ignorance of the New Testament plan of salvation. In other words, the answer to the jailer's question in Acts chapter 16, sirs, what must I do to be saved? I mean, can you think of a more important question? I mean, the rich young ruler and the lawyer of Luke 10, they had another great question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? But how many different answers and wrong answers? Yes, oftentimes given out of sincerity, or that's what I was taught, and so that's what I pass on, or that's what this popular preacher who's told and influenced untold millions to believe, that faith alone, faith only saves, say this sinner's prayer, saves, you become a child of God, accept Jesus in your heart as your personal Savior. How about we just point people to what Jesus said and to what his inspired apostles taught, preached, and wrote in the New Testament? Because God doesn't want to hide that from us. He does not. God who desires, think about it, God who desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. The Lord who hasn't come yet, why? 2 Peter 3, 9. He's long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish. He's not going to give us his word and then, well, we're going to come to all kinds of different conclusions and we're not going to be able to understand how we can become a child of God and be forgiven of our sins and receive his grace and mercy. No. The plan of salvation is there. The ignorance is removed when we go to it. But how many people who are religious, who believe in God, believe even the Bible's God's word, they believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for their sins, was buried, resurrected, and many of them are morally good people. But there's that ignorance, there's that darkness of understanding when it comes to just the simple New Testament plan of salvation. Mark 16, 15 and 16, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes, what? The gospel message. What's the gospel message? Well, Jesus died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised on the third day, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. And There's God's mercy and grace, and then our obedient response and faith to believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to repent of our sins, to confess our faith in Him, to be baptized, be baptized. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who disbelieves shall be condemned. You think about the ignorance that exists out there of just the Lord's church. Because so many now, after centuries and centuries, have come to believe and also sometimes told, just join the church of your choice as long as you're just going to some church, some Christian church. Then, and we agree on the essentials, the fundamentals, then kind of all roads lead to heaven. And yet Jesus said, I will build my church, Matthew 16:18, not my churches, plural, and then join the church of your choice. No, I'll build my church. And how did he build his church, by the way? Acts 20, verse 28. He purchased it with his own blood. He's the Savior of the body, Ephesians 5:23. And there's only one body. There's only one church, Ephesians 4:4. Ephesians 1:22-23. But how many out there are ignorant that the Bible only speaks of the Lord's church? Yeah, there's local churches of Christ and geographical locations where church was established because the gospel is preached, and those who obeyed the gospel, members come together, Christians come together to form that local church, the church at Corinth, the church at Ephesus, the church in Jerusalem, etc. But that one body of saved believers, we only read of one church that was established. Is according to God's eternal purpose, Ephesians 3:10-11. It was prophesied of by Isaiah and Isaiah 2 and Micah 4 and other scriptures as well, Daniel. You think about the dangers of biblical ignorance when it comes just simply to the nature of Christ's kingdom. You go back to John's preaching. What do we find him preaching in Matthew chapter 3, verse 2? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven's what? At hand. It's near. It's not far off. It's close. When Jesus begins his earthly ministry, Matthew 4, verse 17, what does he preach? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. When Jesus sends out his 12 apostles on what's called the limited commission because he sent them to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, Matthew 10, verse 7, what are they to preach? The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's near. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, Jesus said, some are standing here who will not taste death till what? They'll see the kingdom of God come with power. In other words, that tells us it's going to be in the lifetime of the men he's speaking to. And when the Pharisees on one occasion, Luke 17, asked him about the coming of the kingdom of God, he says, you're not going to say, see here or look there. Kingdom of God's within you. In other words, it's not like the earthly kingdoms. And as he stood before Pontius Pilate in John 18, he says, my kingdom is not from here. If my kingdom were from here, my servants would fight for me. But my kingdom is not of this world. If it's not from here, if it's not of this world, it's not physical, it's spiritual. And it's the church is the spiritual kingdom. And as we read in Colossians 1:13, the saints in Colossae had already been transferred into the kingdom of his Son. And yet so many today, just like the Jews back in Jesus' day, and even the disciples didn't have this understanding for a while. They thought when the Messiah comes, the Christ comes, he's going to set up an earthly kingdom, a physical kingdom. And now we're told 1,000 years, and we're pointed to passages in a very highly figurative symbolic book of Revelation to come to those conclusions. No, the nature of the kingdom is spiritual. It's not physical, it's not social, it's not political. And all those things that we continue to see emphasized. But there's an ignorance there. But what takes away that ignorance? Pointing people and letting them read it for themselves in God's Word. We want them to see it for themselves, to take away that darkness and have the understanding of the truth. There's ignorance when it comes to the New Testament pattern of worship. That's why with all these man-made and established churches that exist, there's a variety of different ways that they worship God. You can go past a church sign, and at a certain time, they have their modern or contemporary worship, and then they also have their traditional worship. It's like, where are those different worship options in God's Word? Just worship how you want, how, your preference. No, Jesus said God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit, the right attitude, and truth. God's Word is truth, John 17:17. And so, if I want to know how to worship in that way, where would we go? Well, since God's word is the truth, we want to go to the New Testament. How did the first century Christians worship? How did the apostles who were guided into all truth, John 16:13, by the Holy Spirit, how did they guide and teach the Christians and the churches of the New Testament to worship God? And we go to those passages and we can know. In Acts 2:42, in Acts 20:7, Ephesians 5:19, etc. The dangers of biblical ignorance. There's a lot of that when it comes to the roles of men and women. But again, the Bible hasn't changed. The New Testament hasn't changed. 1 Timothy 2:11-12 and 1 Corinthians 14:34-35. Those passages still read the same. There's different roles. There's different responsibilities in the home. There's different roles and responsibilities in the Lord's church. And a woman is not to teach or usurp authority over a man during the assembly and in the worship. Of course, we factor in. We're all commanded, to sing and make melody in our hearts, so it's not women be silent during the singing. We're not talking about even a Bible class setting and women who feel comfortable making comments and that sort of thing. We're talking about the worship assembly and taking the lead, and we don't see that in Scripture, but we see it in the churches of men. And oftentimes it's biblical ignorance, and sometimes I've seen and read where it's a willful ignorance, and I want to forget what that says, or I want to kind of twist that because we want our women to be able to have leadership positions. We want them to be in the pulpit and teach and preach as well and use their talents to glorify God. Well, we glorify God when we simply surrender our will to His will. You think about the dangers of biblical ignorance when it comes to marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And there's a lot of it out there because people simply don't know what the Bible says. But it's not that it can't be understood. God's people have had too many Bible studies with people in this country and other countries who are hearing it and reading it for the very first time, and they understand exactly what Jesus said in Matthew 19, verses 4 through 12 there. They understand that. They understand that in verses 4 and 5 and 6 that from the very beginning God made them male and female, and they left father and mother, and what God has joined together, let not man separate. And that so marriage is between a man and woman, it's for life, it's to be permanent. But he gives an exception to the dissolving of the marriage. If one of the mates have been unfaithful, they've committed fornication, sexual immorality, you can put away your mate, you can remarry. Of course, again, scripturally remarry. But it's not that we can't understand it. It's just a lot of people out there, they haven't heard teaching on. They haven't been picking up their Bibles that they own and read it. And sometimes that ignorance is found even among God's people in the Lord's church, sadly. And then you think about all the ignorance about the Lord's return and judgment. How many books and movies have been read? How many books have been written? How many movies have been made that distort the simple message that has been revealed to us about the Lord's return, the events that will take place then, and the judgment? And, of course, 2 Peter 3 is one of many scriptures, but we were there just a little while ago where Peter says, I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to understand God keeps His promises just like He did in the Old Testament, the ancient world, and the destruction of the wicked people there. He's going to do it again, but this time with fire. And so what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? You need to be ready. The Lord's going to come as a thief in the night. We don't know the day or hour, right? But we have to be prepared. But all the wild things that are said about the Lord's return and everything associated with that and the judgment, we just need to pick up our Bibles and read them. Because that's what will remove the spiritual ignorance and the darkness. It's the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 105, maybe you saw that scripture at the top of wrong side of 500, give me the Bible. That's the scripture that is alluded to. This one right here. Your word is what? A lamp to my feet, and it's a light to my path. In other words, God's word, it enlightens us how the way He wants us to go, how He wants us to live, right? What did Jeremiah say in Jeremiah 10:23? Oh Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself to direct his own steps. It's not a man who walks to direct his own steps. That means I need help. You need help. Whose help? God's help. His word, that provides the light to us. Otherwise, we're walking in darkness. Also in Psalm 119, verse 130, the entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Not to the prideful, not to the haughty, but to the simple, to the humble. They'll receive it. They'll understand it. And as Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. He's the source of it. It's God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, and what is righteousness, that the man of God, a generic term for the man or woman of God, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work, or thoroughly furnished unto every good work. This is what everyone needs, right? What they already own, what so many already have on their phone. Just read it. Study it. Search the Scriptures. Maybe they're going to have questions like the Ethiopian eunuch. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked him, how can I unless someone guides me? Does the prophet speak of himself or some other man? Beginning at the Scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Yeah, there's those out there in the world. They need God's people to eagerly, humbly speak the truth in love, boldly, plainly share the message of the gospel with them. Shine that light. J.C. Ryle said, ignorance of the Scripture is the root of all error and makes a man helpless in the hand of the devil. Indeed. Someone else said, pick up your Bible and start reading it like your life depends on it, because it does. We go a little further than that. Your soul depends on it. Where you'll spend eternity, heaven or hell, depends on that. As we mentioned earlier, the jailer asked that great question of Paul and Silas, about the greatest question you can ask, what must I do to be saved? And when you go to that text, they're not going to say to him, well, nothing, nothing at all. You don't need to do anything. What do you mean do anything? God's done it all. Well, God's done by far the majority. We can't compare what God has done to the little bit he requires of us. But there are some conditions, right? They told him, you must believe, you and your household must believe in the Lord Jesus to be saved. But then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. Because why? So then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We all must hear the gospel of Christ, the power of God and salvation, Romans 1:16. And you must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, John 20:30-31, John 3:16. If we don't believe that, Jesus said you'll die in your sins, in a lost condition. You must repent of your sins. Jesus said if you don't repent, you'll likewise perish, Luke 13:3. And then he emphasized it again in verse 5 of Luke 13. God commands all men everywhere to repent. Why, Paul? Because he's appointed a day of judgment. And he's given assurance of this to all by raising his son from the dead. There's a judgment day coming. We need to get our lives right with God. And you must confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Believe in your heart God raised him from the dead to be saved. That's what the Scriptures tell us, Romans 10:9-10. And you must be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38. Why tearest thou? Rise and be baptized and have thy sins washed away, Ananias said to Saul, and he did. And you must then remain faithful to Christ until death. That doesn't mean I'm just going to be sinless. Don't need God's mercy or grace anymore. No. No, but we continually every day strive to be more like Jesus. We continually every day strive to be imitators of God as dear children, Ephesians 5:1. We strive every day to be imitators of Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Then when we sin, as a child of God, we humble ourselves. We acknowledge that. We turn away from that and confess it. And he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. His blood will cleanse us from all sins at the time of our obedience to the gospel, our conversion, but also his blood continues to cleanse us as his children when we sin against him and meet his conditions. What about you tonight? Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you obeyed the New Testament plan of salvation that you can read for yourself in your Bible? And if you've done that as a child of God, is there sin in your life that you need to repent of? If so, why not make that right with God tonight? If there's some questions you have, just a lack of understanding, some biblical ignorance. Not because you can't understand it, not because we're saying, well, you're dumb. No, not at all. We encourage your question. We invite your questions. And God's book has the answers. We don't know it all, but He does. And everything we need to know is right here, 2 Peter 1:3. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And we would love for you to let us know if you have questions, if you'd like to get together to study God's Word together. We'll do that tonight. We'll do it tomorrow at your earliest convenience. But if you're subject to the Lord's invitation tonight, would you let us know as we stand and as we sing? Amen.